Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I need a couple of people to come up here. Chapter 11. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke this bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, he wants us, Jesus specifically wants us, when we take this bread in our hands, understand that we have his body, his broken body. And he wants us to discern his body and see what he did in his sacrifice. We do this on purpose. He said to take it as often as you will. You can take it once a month, once a week, once a day. You can take it 3 or 4 times a day. In fact, if you come under attack, I would suggest you take it 2 or 3 times a day. He said that specifically. Discern this body. How do we do that? We look at this body and we get a picture of his sacrifice. Get a picture of him going through his passion. You know, he got beaten and bruised on the way to the cross. He was beaten and bruised for our transgressions, our iniquities. And also, he got stripes on his back before he got to the cross. And the Bible tells us that it's by his stripes that we were healed. If you'll notice that this bread is pierced. Jesus' body was pierced all over the place. He got pierced when he got a crown of thorns on his head. And he shed blood. He got pierced when he got to the cross. He got pierced in his hands, and he shed blood. He got nails in his feet, and he shed blood. And certainly when the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, he got pierced, and he shed blood. Everywhere that Jesus shed his blood, we get redemption in some area. I haven't gotten around to it yet, but I'm going to order the Stations of the Cross to put in here. Some of you might think I'm crazy, but I'll put tape over that prayer to Mary. But look, if you ever get a chance to go to a Catholic church, go to the wall, find the Stations of the Cross, and follow that around and see all these different places that Jesus shed his blood, and they pinpoint these things, and they talk about these redemptive things that shed blood of Jesus did. And if you'll look at this bread, it's slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. So we're taking your broken body. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we're receiving your healing and well-being in our bodies. The shed blood of Jesus is the most dynamic thing that has ever been known to mankind. The blood of Jesus is still alive. Our blood, when we shed our blood, it dries up because it dies. But not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is still alive. The blood of Jesus is still washing away your sins. The blood of Jesus washed away your sins when you got born again. And according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus continually washes away your sins. And the blood of Jesus gives us boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. It's the blood of Jesus that protects us. And the blood of Jesus has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now, because of what Jesus did, we are in right standing with God. We thank you for this. All right. We have a guest speaker. He's been a partner of ours for a long time. And he's going to bring the word to us today.
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on.
Put it on my ear there. Be good.
Okay. It's like a one ear. Right, we're going to pull that ear through.
Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I count it a privilege and an honor to be here, to share your word and the truths of your word with these precious people. Thank you, Father, for allowing me, hallelujah, to serve you all of these years. Thank you, Father, for your anointing upon what I say and upon the people's ears, that they'll hear what the Holy Spirit today would have them hear. Lord, my message today that you've given me may not be for every person here. Parts of it may be, but there are specific people here that need what I'm going to share today. And I thank you, Father, that their ears are open to hear and receive. Hallelujah. Your precious and anointed word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think the first time, I wasn't late this morning. I was here on time, but I was finishing up some notes. Anyway, I was at recently in Colorado. I had a church service at Greeley, Colorado, at a rodeo there. And somebody of young, well, he's not, he's in his 50s now. This is a senior pro rodeo, and which they have... In Texas Senior Pro Rodeo, that was the National Senior Pro Rodeo, and it's much like golf. The great golfers, you know, they still get to go on the Senior Golf Tour. Well, much the same as rodeo. They pass world champions that, you know, go give people. So the age groups, you have to be 40 years of age, and they got a 40 and over, 50 and over, a 60 and over, and in the National Senior Pro Rodeo, where I was at in Greeley, they have a 68 and over. Well, but and then they have the Texas Senior Pro Rodeos, and in the Texas Senior Pro Rodeos, they have an 80 and over for ropers, you know. So, so there's guys that are in their 80s that are still roping calves and tying them down, you know. And so, yeah, they're wearing out, not rusting out, and. So anyway, but I was this fellow that he's in his 50s. I preached to him at New Mexico High School rodeos when he was in high school. So, and he made the remark that, yeah, Dennis might even be late for his own church service. So I told the story real quick that I was on my way from Odessa in 1985, I believe it was. I was going to Andrews to preach at a high school rodeo there, and I was running a little late. And so I was speeding along there between Odessa and Andrews and got pulled over by a state trooper. And he asked me, well, what's your hurry? And I said, well, I'm supposed to be up there at Andrews to preach this high school rodeo, and I'm late. And he said, well, well, follow me. And he turned on his siren and away we went. So, favor with the policeman. I think the first time that I preached here was in, I believe it was 1982. So I've been coming to this church for 41 years? Hallelujah. And I was recently upstairs where I have a lot of stuff stored. There was a box there. And I opened the box, and this box is, it was about, about that, 14 inches and about that tall. And I opened it up, and it's just full of pictures. Just loosely thrown in there. It's full. The box is full. And so I took it downstairs, and I started taking those pictures out. And it was all pictures of 40-some years of preaching. And I just, the pictures there, there's picture people of, that was in here, pictures of them. And I preached all over the country at high school rodeos, college rodeos, pro rodeos, amateur rodeos, so on, camp meetings, churches, preached at the state prison in Huntsville and for several years. And there's people down there that's on death row that when I left there the one time at the, it was the Ellis, I think it was at the, well, anyway, it's where the death chamber is. I think it's Ellis 1, I can't remember, it's right there in Huntsville. Beautiful old chapel, and I preached there one time, more than once, but this one time, and it was full. And I don't know what it would seat. I'm going to say it would probably seat 400 or 500 people, that chapel there. Beautiful stained glass windows. But there wasn't enough room for all the seating, so the prisoners were lined up down the walls and even out to the back. And so the chaplain Taylor, he asked me to go to the back and greet them as they left and the service was over. And I had one fella come up and said, "I'm in here for life." And he said, "I'll be praying for you all the time I'm here." And his buddy was standing, I think, right behind him. He says, "He will too." So if he hadn't died yet, I still got somebody praying for me down there at Huntsville. Hallelujah. Anyway, I preached in several different foreign countries and carried the 12-foot cross around the country in Mexico and Canada. Anyway, I just did that when I wasn't doing something else. And it was a wonderful time. People stopped me and, "What are you doing?" Well, then I got to share, "Well, I'm carrying this cross. I'm a walking billboard for Jesus." Anyway, I'm glad to be here. I'm going to read, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read from the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. Just a few verses here. Verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now let's jump over to verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." Now let's drop over, go down to verse 12. "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming." Verse 14, "The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright, of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Now I want to drop down to, I want to go to verse 35. "And I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading self like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more." This country's in a lot of trouble, and there's a lot of people that are troubled because of it. I've never in my lifetime, and I am, as someone said, I'm closer to 80 than I am to 70. And I've never seen the like of what's happened and happening in this country. So there's a lot of people probably discouraged, Christians alike, of what's going on and everything, but that's an encouraging word. And you can read through the Psalms and Proverbs, and there's verse after verse about what's going to happen to the wicked and the evil. And that's what we're dealing with in this country. I told somebody this, no, they're not Democrats, they're communists, and they're evil. They're evil. It is absolute evil what is happening. And so I want to share a story with you right quick, and this is not my message, but this is just to hopefully to encourage you. And I want to just share with you, and most of you are very familiar with this story, but I want to share with you some about the book of Esther. And just to recap some things that happened there that only God could do. And it's still, you know, Jesus said, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these stories are for now. We know the story of Esther, that Queen Vashti, he banished her, King Xerxes. And by the way, that was, you think about that. His kingdom, it says it went from Ethiopia to India. 127 provinces. That was a lot of country. I looked at the map, world map, the other day, and to see just the span of how big that was, 127 provinces. And by the way, that was King Xerxes. He was a Persian, and that is present-day Iran. And so the good news is, if God can get a hold of King Xerxes, he can get a hold of the whoever it is in charge in Iran. And so the cast of characters in the book of Esther, of course, is her cousin. Some Bible says it's cousin, another translation says it's her uncle, whatever, it's his relative, Mordecai. And the other cast of characters, of course, Esther, who became queen, and then, of course, there's Haman, the wicked Haman, the evil Haman. And so we know the story that Mordecai was a Jew. And it says that. It says Mordecai the Jew. That was his title. He was the Jew. And his niece becomes queen. And so Haman comes along and he has a plot to kill all the Jews. And it starts because Mordecai won't bow to Haman and he won't honor him. Because he was smart enough and the Spirit of God knew that this is a wicked man, evil man. I'm not going to bow to him. And he wouldn't do it. So Haman devised a plan to not only kill Mordecai, but kill all the Jews. And so we know the story. Esther goes before King Xerxes, which could have cost her life. But she asked Mordecai and all the Jews there to pray, to fast and pray. And that when I go in, he'll ask me to come in. And so he does and everything. Well, in the meantime, and this is only you read the story and how this, it all unfolds. And so during all of this, Haman goes to the king and says, there's a people in this land that they don't obey our laws. They got their own laws and everything. Well, you know, okay, well, he writes a decree to kill them all. Well, okay. And so one night the king can't sleep and he wakes up and he says, has his aide said, well, bring me the history books of a kingdom. And he goes in there and he reads in there that Mordecai stopped a plot to assassinate him. And so he says to his aide, he says, well, did we ever do anything for Mordecai? No, not a record, but we ever honored him or did anything, you know, and said, really? So they go to meet at Esther's house to have dinner, and Haman invite, he comes, and so the king says, what should I do to somebody that's really honored me and helped me and whatever? And so Haman's thinking, well, that's me. That's me. Well, I'd give him your ring, put him on your horse, and have somebody lead him around town. You know, it's just only God. And so, okay, I want you to do that for Mordecai, the Jew. Oh, Lord. Okay, and the reason that's encouraging, think about this. If Almighty God can get a hold of the Apostle Paul and knock him off his ass on the way to Damascus, the killer of the church, the Christians and everything, became the writer of most of the New Testament. If he can do that, he can wake up one of them Muslims in the Middle East. He can wake up the little, what Trump called him, the Rocket Man. He can wake up Rocket Man there in Korea and have them read something, whatever, and turn their life around. Amen? So, and so, in the meantime, you know, Haman had devised a way he's going to kill Mordecai on this. He's going to impale him on this 30-foot long. I don't know why he needed it. I guess so everybody could see it. And anyway, you know the story. You know, he gets impaled on the whole thing. And the story is much the same. And it all happened basically because Mordecai would not honor this evil man. And we find the same story in the book of Daniel, you know. The king says he's going to throw Daniel and the boys, or, you know, the four, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro, that somebody once said. And what they say, Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And the king says, well, if you don't bow to me, I'm throwing that furnace. And what they say? They said, well, O king, our God will deliver us. And yet, if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow to you. And so they purpose in their heart. Okay, and so what does that say for us today? The most dangerous people to the progressive, the evil that's trying to take over not just this country but the world, are Christians. We are the most persecuted Christians, and it's going to be more and more and more. And why are so persecuted? Because we won't bow our knee to the powers that be. We won't follow their mandates of vaccination and masks and everything, you know. And if you wore a mask, are fine, but it's not going to do you any good. The doctors have said, all the researchers said, you know, wearing one of them masks is kind of like the trying to keep a mosquito out of from going through a chain link fence. So it's not going to do any good. So we're not going to bow our knee to the people that are running this thing. And so I just want to share that with you to encourage you that God is in control, but we have a part to play in it. Our founding fathers had to fight. They gave their fortunes, their lives, and everything, and fought. And so it's not a time to stick your head in the sand, as a lot of Christians want to do, intend to do, and say, well, okay, que sera, sera, God's in control. No, we have to do something. You know, and the worst thing that ever came along, it says, well, you know, there's two things people don't talk about, that's religion and politics. No, they go together, especially for patriots and people of God. Okay, anyway, that's just my warm-up. I hope you're encouraged. So just keep in mind that your prayers are powerful. And you can think of the most despicable person, maybe a politician or something, whatever, that's just so leftist that you can't, whatever. But you know, God can turn their heart, someone's heart, just like that. So instead of condemning them, that's easy to do, pray for them. Pray for that person. Now you can pray two ways. God, you know, either change them or remove them, you know. Hallelujah. All right, I'm gonna go through this fairly quickly. We're gonna do a little scripture calisthenics this morning. Not a lot, but anyway, Genesis 1:1. It's in the earth. Verse 1. and then right verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then you go right down through there, and it says, and God said, and God said, and God said. He created with His words. God created everything we see with His words. Okay? And on top of that, God has given us the awesome power to be just like Him and create things with our words. It's an awesome power. So what I'll share with you this morning about how important our words are and what we say. And so you can ask yourself, well, what kind of world am I creating with my words? Are your words the world's negative? The world system's negative. And so people in the world system, and even Christians, because if we're not careful, we go along acting like the world. And they even say today there's probably as many Christians get divorced as the non-Christians, and so on, so on, so on, you know, caught up in the culture. The culture changes, but God doesn't. And that's another reason they hate us, because we're hate mongers, because we believe this word, what God says. And so what kind of world are we creating? What are our words? Words, I see over the years, I remember words like, oh, that just scared me to death. Tickled me to death. I'm just dying to go. All death. I'd be at rodeos, and one of the great sayings in the timed events, in the roping timed events, somebody would really make a really good run, and everybody standing around the box, and somebody say, man, that was a wicked run. Wicked run, that, you know. So I was standing there, and somebody said that, and directly somebody else made a really good run, and I said, boy, that was a righteous run. And they turn around and look at me. What would you say? People are not used to hearing that. Boy, that was a righteous run. Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs. Chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it shall eat its fruit. You'll eat, a paraphrase is, you shall eat the fruit of your lips. And an older friend of mine, old cowboy, I'd say something to him, and whatever we'd be talking about, and I'd make some kind of statement. And his favorite saying, he'd say it over, well, I'll be damned. I'd say something, well, I'll be damned. I said, do you know what you're doing? I said, you're cursing yourself. To be damned is to be cursed. I said, really? Well, I'll be damned. But the last time I saw him, he said, I'll be darned. So he's thinking about it. But to damn yourself is a terrible thing. And they said they don't even know. They don't know. Don't realize what power their words have. So, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can either speak life, we can speak life, or we can speak death. And and then, you know, okay, let's go to Mark chapter 11. Very familiar scripture, but I want to go there. Mark chapter 11. And I'll read it verse 12. And this is where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Read it, verse 12. And now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar, a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. All right, now we'll drop down to verse 20. And Peter had, and now in the morning as they passed by, they'd been into Jerusalem, they're coming back, and he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart," that's the key, don't doubt, the devil will be right on your shoulder telling you a lie, don't believe it, "does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says," notice that, he says, "will be done, he will have whatever he says." It didn't say that he'll have whatever he prays. It says he'll have whatever he says. Amen? It says it twice. You'll have whatever you say. And so, so Jesus, in that situation, is showing us, his followers, the power of their words. Just the same as Almighty God created, and we're created in His image. God gave us that power, and Jesus is illustrating it to His disciples. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And I'll read Matthew chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth good things." How many, I'm going to be politically here, but how many times have we heard Joe Biden bring out some not good things out of his? They did a montage here the other day of, I don't know what show it was on, of the lies he's told over the last 50 years. And, you know, he'd say something and they'd have a big red letters, lie, lie, lie. I'm sorry, but he may be a non-practicing Catholic, but he's evil. What do you want to say about it? Anyway, so then he goes on to say, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man..." Okay, and then verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What is an idle word? Well, simply an idle word is really the root word is an unproductive word. It's not a curse word or whatever. It's just an unproductive word. In other words, it's a word that doesn't line up with God's word. You just think about that. All the talk we do, you know, that's just whatever. Just talk. And how much of it is idle words that we're going to stand judgment for? Well, you remember when you said this? You know, God, we can stand before God. You remember when they said, play a recording. I guess he's got a recording through all history, you know, that'll tell us, show us what we said. Oh, man, I didn't remember saying that. God does. But so out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Whatever's the overflow is going to come out. And so we see that in the next scripture I want to share with you, and we'll go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I want to read one verse, at start. I want to start at verse 21. And now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. I think that's, she's hemorrhaging. And had suffered many things from many doctors. You know, there, you can suffer from doctors. They make mistakes, you know. It's like somebody I heard one time. I think it was a Bill Cosby comedy video, you know, when he's talking, when somebody went to the doctor and they're in there, and the doctor, first thing you could hear is the doctor said, "Oops." There's probably been a bunch of them done that. Anyway, this lady had suffered many things from many doctors. And she spent all that she had, spent all her money, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be well." Out of the abundance of her heart, she spoke. She said, "If I can just touch him, I'm going to be well." She's not the only one. You know, there's others, you know. Blind Bartimaeus. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus sitting by the road. Hollered, hey, shut up. You're making too much noise. Said he hollered the louder. Hey, son of David, hey, you know. Shut up. You're making too much noise. And then directly Jesus said, "All right, come over here." And I said, "Oh, he's calling for you." You got his attention. "What do you want?" He asked him. "What do you want?" "I want to see. What do you think I come over here for? I want to see." But he left his blind man clothes where he's at. He left them. Because his faith was, "I'm going to get what I want." So out of the abundance of the heart, this lady spoke, the woman with the issue of blood. Now let's go to James. Go to the book of James. It's right over there behind Hebrews, I think. Last time I looked, it was. James chapter 3. And I'll read at verse 1. I think that's where I want to read. Yeah. Verse 1. "And my brethren, let not many of you become teachers." That's the reason I always tell people, I'm not a teacher, I'm an evangelist. "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." Let me read that again. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, what he says, he is a perfect man. Also, able also to bridle the whole body." Verse 3, "Indeed we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." That bit. Just rein them wherever you want to go. It's that bit in their mouth. Of course, these real good horsemen, they'll just put a strap around their neck and they'll spin them around and do all kinds of stuff. Don't even have to have a bit in their mouth. I never have been that good. I need a bit in their mouth. They might run off if I had a string around their neck. I'd be hollering, "Whoa, whoa," as they're running through the fence. Verse 4. "Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot deserves." You think about them big tankers, huge oil tankers, and those cargo ships that, I don't know how many of those cargo containers that got piled on them, but just that one little part of that ship directs them where they're going. And so that applies to our life. And what I would say is, if you don't like the direction of your life, turn your rudder. Turn your rudder. Mind what you're saying. Mind your words. We can never, the reason I'm sharing this, we can never get away from this. I shared this here the other day at a service I had, and there were several people coming saying, thank you. I needed that. I needed to mind my words. And so, yeah, if you don't like the direction of your life, you know, I've told people for years, if you don't like where your life is right now, well then, you know, hey, you made the choices to be there. Nobody else did. You did it. I mean, things can overcome us and stuff. Okay, and then so now, and I'm not going to go there, but I want in finishing this up or whatever, I want to share the story with you that also familiar with you. Chapter 4, and you can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to, but I'm just going to share with you. Familiar, but 2 Kings chapter 4, and we have a story there of Elisha, the protege of Elijah. And actually, if you look at, I was looking at the miracles that both Elijah did and Elisha did, and Elisha did more miracles than Elijah did, quite a few more. But I think he asked, he said, well, if I can see him leave here, you know, I want a double portion, you know. And then he took his cloak and went over and hit the water and said, where's the Lord, where's the God of Elijah? And the rivers parted. And that would have been exciting to have been his protege. Anyway, we find the story of Elisha and his servant going to a town called Shunem. And there's a wealthy woman there that they would stop by and eat. And so she finally tells her husband, hey, we need to build a little shed here, a little prophet's quarters. He's a man of God, and we need to help him and everything. And so y'all remember that when I come out here. Now, Jim's got a prophet's quarters out there. It's got quite an anointing on it. I've been staying there for 40 years. So he stays there, and they'd come there and they'd stay there, him and his servant Gehazi, and so they're there, and he says to Gehazi, you know, these people have been really nice to us, and they give us a place to stay and feed us and stuff, and we need to do something for her, you know. What does she need? Reminds me of good friend of mine that I ministered with years ago, Larry Smith from Arkansas. And he's 81 now, and he has a ministry at Walmart in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He goes down with a big sign, says Jesus is coming soon, and he preached to all the rodeos. He was a really good bulldogger, and he collected for the mafia in Fort Smith back when he was younger. He was a hitman, and yeah, he'd go get the money. And when this great move of God started on the rodeo circuit, and Larry and I were part of Glenn Smith's ministry, the word got out that if you didn't pay your tithes, Glenn was sending Larry and I to see you. True story. It got back to us. You got to pay up, and you're going to be in this deal. Larry was a 5-state heavyweight Golden Gloves boxing champion, and there was a lot of good boxers in the 5 states that he was champion. You know, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Texas, whatever. He was actually at the National Golden Gloves Championships in Chicago the same time that Cassius Clay, before he was Muhammad Ali, was there. By the way, did any of you get to go see the George Foreman movie, the Big George Foreman, Big George Foreman? It's a great, great movie. I don't know if you didn't know George's story, but an awesome story. And the movie was more about his faith, about serving God and how he came to know the Lord. And when he was doing communion, it reminded me of his story, his testimony. Do you know who George Foreman is? Surely you've got a George Foreman grill. And I've been through two of them. But the story was, I follow boxing, you know, and so George was, you know, when at the 68 Olympics in 1968 in Mexico City, when all the runners from the U.S. had a black glove on, and they put their fists in the air as, you know, they were Black Panthers as a, you know, a voice of activism. And when George, who only, in only a year from the time he was in Job Corps, left the bad streets of Houston, went to Job Corps, and Doc, whatever his name there, was an instructor at Job Corps, taught him to box, and in 1 year he goes to the Olympics. And he whipped the Russian, who wasn't an amateur, who had never been beaten. And George gave him a thumping and won the gold medal. And somebody came up and handed him an American flag. And George starts walking around that arena, that ring, waving that little American flag. Well, he forever endeared himself to the American people. And so then right after that, then he knocks out the two guys that only ever beat Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier and Ken Norton. And George Foreman knocked them both out in the first round. That's how he was a bad dude. In fact, anyway, but he loses to Muhammad Ali in Africa, and he's starting to come back. And I'm going to show this story where I came into this. But so he's making a comeback, and he's in Puerto Rico fighting a guy by the name of Jimmy Young, who was a really good boxer. And he had been a sparring partner for Muhammad Ali, this Jimmy Young, and he was very unorthodox. And he's having this fight, and George had been winning his fights, making his comeback. Well, Jimmy Young frustrated him, and I'm at a rodeo in some city, and they have it on TV. I watched it on TV. And so George became so frustrated, you know, he couldn't hit Jimmy Young, and so he started pushing him, you know, and he loses the fight. And I was a fairly young Christian, and he was so dejected when he left that ring, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to me that the devil was going to try and kill George. And so I just started praying for him. I told the devil, "You're not taking his life. God send somebody into his life. In Jesus' name, I declaim him for God." Well, I didn't know what the rest of it. The next morning, I get up and I go down and get a newspaper because I wanted to read about this deal. Headlines on the newspaper that next morning. Foreman gets religion. My prayer was answered pretty quick. Well, the story was, do you know the story of what happened to him? He gets to his dressing room. He goes into the dressing room after the fight. And he's probably overheated. You know, it's really hot there and everything. They get him on the dressing table. And he dies. He leaves his body. And he has an out-of-body experience. He's up. His spirit's up here looking down at the dressing room. And he sees all his manager and everybody's shaking him. He's dead. He's died. And they're going nuts. He's out of his body for a little bit. And then he comes back in his body. Now, his mother always wanted to be a preacher. She's a Christian. And he was a bad dude on the streets, big bad George, you know. And he comes back in his body, and when he comes back in his body, he's looking up and he sees Jesus over him. And the communion this morning, when he said the crown of thorns and the blood was dripping off, well, George, the blood of Jesus was dripping on him. And he started hollering, "I'm clean, I'm clean." He come back in his body and everybody thought he's gone nuts, you know. "I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean." He gets off of the bench. I'm going to preach. Announces right away, "I'm going to preach." And so I'm going to get to meet him someday and tell him that this cowboy is praying for him. He lives at Marshall, Texas. That's one of his places is. And he had, when he was a heavyweight champion, you know, he had lions and tigers and all these exotic animals. And he lived right next to Ari and Martha Josie, who barrel racer and a calf roper. They've had unseen schools. And I told Ari that story one time. He said, "Well, you need to meet him." And I said, "Well, you need to introduce me to him. I'll meet him." But then R.E. died, so that won't happen. But I'm going to go to George. George preaches at his church, the Church of Jesus. Let's see, what's the name of it? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Houston, Texas. And any place, anytime he's not anywhere, he's there preaching it at that church. Now, the movie tells some of the story, some things I didn't know. anyway, I'll get back to Elisha here in a minute. But, you know, after that comeback, he went home and he didn't know where to preach, so he just started preaching on the street corners in Houston. Said, "Hey, I'm George Foreman, heavyweight champion." People start paying attention to him. You know, well, he starts a gym for boys, get them off the streets, so they're not getting killed. And so he goes down to the bank. The building comes up for sale, and he goes down. He wants to go ahead and buy it. So he goes down to talk to his banker because he had a lot of money. You know, he had a lot of money, he thought. But he had turned his money, his finances over to a young man that he had met at Job Corps, and they were friends, and he turned it over to him. But this young man became an alcoholic and bad investments. And so the banker says, "Well, you don't have any money, George. It's all gone." So he told his wife, he said, "Well, there's two things I can do. I know how to do. I know how to preach and I know how to box. So I'm going to start boxing again." He's 45 years old. And he starts knocking people out. He gets down to, he's going to fight for the heavyweight championship again. A young man by the name of Michael Moore. And Michael Moore had just knocked out Evander Holyfield for the heavyweight championship, and he was the champion. Well, in that fight, if you watched it, Michael Moore was, I mean, was thumping George right up till, I mean, it was almost maybe two rounds left, 15-round fight. But then George hit him and knocked him out. Became the only man to ever win the world championship twice. So he went down to the banker and he said, they're supposed to send a check for the, wasn't the championship fight, it was another fight, but supposed to send the money to the bank, the check to the bank, and he goes down and asks the banker, "Well, was that check enough to I can buy that gym for the boys?" And the banker said, "Well, I think so. Excuse me, I just really emotional. I think so." Handed him the check, and it's for $11 million. And then he said, the banker says to him, "Oh, by the way, that little grill deal that you started, they're starting to get some money in on it too." He sold the rights to the Foreman Grill for $138 million. Job chapter 36 and verse 11 says, "If you love me and you serve me, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasures." Hallelujah. He's got six kids, and I think they're all named George. Or Georgette. But if you get a chance, it'll be out on pay-per-view sometime, but it's a wonderful movie. The young man that plays George in that movie does an awesome job. And but anyway, and this is another thing. He called Muhammad Ali and said, "I want to come see you." And so Muhammad's a little leery, you know. I don't know if I want to see him or not, but he goes to see him. And they're reenacting this in the movie, and he comes in, and George sits down, and he said, "Well, I want to ask you to forgive me." And he looks at him and says, "Forgive you? I'm the one that whipped you. What do you mean, forgive you? You know?" He said, "Well, Muhammad, I hated you, and I wanted to kill you. I just want to ask you to forgive me for thinking that way." And him and Muhammad, after that, he called him almost every day, and they would talk and visit and everything. Became really good friends. So it's a good story. Back to Elisha and the Shunammite. So anyway, the story, you know the story. Just to close this. But what does she need? Well, she has no children. So Elisha says, "Well, bring her in here. Call her in here." So Gehazi brings her in there, and she says, "About this time next year, you're going to have a baby." "Oh, don't lie to me like that." "No, you're going to have a baby next year." Sure enough, next year she has a little baby boy. A few years go by, and the boy's down helping his dad work and everything. He has a heat stroke or something. They haul him to the house, and he's dead. Wife tells the servant, "Get the donkey. I got to go." Husband says, "Where are you going?" "Going to see the holy man." "Why? It's not holy. It's not a holy day. Why are you going?" "What'd she say?" "All is well." Her boy's dead. She said, "All is well." What would we say? All is well. She gets down to Elisha, and they see her coming. He tells Gehazi, "You go out there and see what she needs. Something's troubling her. Go see what's the matter." She wouldn't say nothing to Elisha, till the servant gets to him. She wouldn't even say anything to Elisha. But she reached down and grabbed a hold of his pant legs and starts crying, moaning. Well, tells the servant, something's wrong, go. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. But all that came out of her mouth, there was never, death did not come out of her mouth. All is well. All is well. All is well. God raised him from the dead. So, I shared that message at a rodeo, and this guy won the roping that day, and he come up to me and says, all is well. That's why it's easy for you to say. I want to find one of these losers and see what they say. So, it is so important of what we say. Do not let death come out of your mouth. Idle words. What's the scripture says something about a foolish man utters all he knows? Yeah. I did that once. You know, I probably told you a story when I was interviewed to go to work for CBN. I told a story to Reed Smart, who was one of the vice presidents. Went out to eat with him and his wife. They liked to eat at Golden Corral. They took me to Golden Corral, Virginia Beach. I ended up sharing the story about me whipping that guy in Australia. Well, I got home and I didn't hear from him. I think it was the devil, but said, well, a fool utters all he knows. And so they finally called me and said, we want you to come back for an interview with the vice president and all these people and stuff. So I go back and get the interview, and I told Reed, I said, man, I told you that story. And I didn't hear from you all for about 3 weeks. I figured, yeah, the Lord told me a fool utters all he knows, you know. And Reed said, no, that's the reason we hired you. I was sharing with Pat Robertson. We was having lunch, and I shared with Pat about that story in Australia. And he said, Pat says, first thing he says, you hit him? I said, yeah, knocked him down. And Pat says, just right. Because he was trying to stop the move of God over there, this guy, you know, and everything. But anyway, so I laid hands on him, but he wouldn't let me pray for him. and then Pat said, he said, you know, you remember, he said, them Australians are kind of mean and everything. You remember they run Oral Roberts out of Australia. I don't know if you remember that, but Oral Roberts took his tent over there and everything. Death threats. He packed up his tent and left, you know. They couldn't run me off. I just kept going back. Bible said in Ezekiel, said, my forehead is harder than their foreheads, and them Aussies like to drink that grog and like to fight. And their rodeos go all day long. So they can get drunked up, and if they can't fight with the locals, they'll fight with Aborigines. If they can't fight with them, they'll start fighting amongst themselves. Yeah. Anyway, in closing, so remember that. All is well. Now, let's go over to Romans. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Another familiar scripture, but worked in stuff over the years. It reminds me when John Osteen, Joel's dad, riding on an airplane. He's sitting over in his seat. He got his Bible out, and he's just going through there, highlighting, marking, and underlining stuff. And the guy said next to him says, well, you just mark up the whole Bible? He said, no, I just mark up what's good. Romans chapter 10. And I want to read, let me back up over here, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And then we'll go over to verse 8. And so he's saying, well, but what does it law? The law, what does it say? And he says about the law, what does the law say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a two-part deal. You believe in your heart in Jesus, and with your mouth, confession results in salvation. There's a lot of people that have believed in their heart and everything. You know, over the years, you know, I tell people that I actually was baptized a Catholic. I took catechism from an Army chaplain in Vietnam, and I was baptized as a Catholic. And I remember telling that Army chaplain, he's talking about the Stations of the Cross. I said, "Now, Father, I don't even know the Stations of the Cross, and I don't even know how to do my rosary." And he said, "Oh, it's all right, you sprinkle me anyway, you know." So, being baptized a Catholic, when I went in the ministry and everything, it was very easy for me to witness to people that were Catholics, because I'd said I was a Catholic. And then I'd talk to them about confession, and they'd say, "What are you talking about?" Because they're only thinking about confession to the priest. I'm talking about professing. And then I'd share some of them, and I had one guy's wife say to me, I was witnessing to him and her and her husband and praying for them to get the Holy Ghost. And she says, "Well, why didn't a priest tell us this?" I said, "Well, probably he didn't know." And so anyway, confession results in salvation. And so I do this a lot of times at my rodeos. And it's good, even if they know the Lord, everything. So I'm going to ask you to look at me. And I want you to say this. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins. And I have received Him as my Savior. And I confess that Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, is my Savior. Now, I've prayed that there's a lot of Catholics that are good people. I mean, good people. They love God, okay? And they've believed in their heart, but they've never confessed with their mouth. And I've prayed, "Well, would you confess that Jesus is your Savior?" And yeah, they'll nod their head, "Yeah." I said, "Well, tell me." And they'll say, and I'll say, "Just repeat after me, Jesus is my Savior." And they'll say it, and their countenance changes. Salvation came. I mean, you can just see it right then. And it's an amazing thing. One of the greatest, not the greatest, but a great guy that got saved was a former world champion bulldogger. His name was Bob Marshall. They called him the Hulk. He's had massive legs. He won the world twice, 73 and 74, I think. And he had come to my church services in California at those rodeos, and Bob was very analytical. He tried to analyze and figure out that he was a Catholic. And so he'd come up to me and says, "Dennis, I can't figure this out. I'm trying to, I said, "Bob, you're going to never know God in flesh. It says that we must worship God in the Spirit and in truth." I said, "If you'll receive Jesus, I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's going to explain it all to you." And I said, "Let me tell you this." I said, I used to use this for a lot. I said, "I don't understand how a black cow gives white milk and yellow cream. I don't know how that works, but I know it does. I drink the cream. And I don't know how God Almighty, who created everything, lives and comes and lives, but I know because He changed my life." So I prayed with him. I saw him next rodeo, and he was a different person. And then I started buying books. We went to Cheyenne. The road took him down to a bookstore, and man, they bought piles of books, him and Carol, and you know, and he's been a great believer. But he's so big, I couldn't hardly get him out of the water when I baptized him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for blessing these folks in the name of Jesus. Thank you for blessing your word, Father. Thank you for helping us with our words and the power of our words, that we create a good world, just not for ourselves, but for other people. And Father, I just pray right now that you'd show each one of us the purpose you have for us in our lives and the gifts and the abilities and the talents that you've given each one of us for this season in our life. Lord, this is just because, just as Mordecai told Esther, how do you know but that for such a season and a time as this were you brought into the kingdom, for such a time as this. And I believe, Father, that we're living in very exciting times with what's going on in the world, and you could come back at any time, Jesus. We know that. So thank you, Father, for showing us our part in your plan to increase your kingdom. I'm reminded, Father, of the little saying that I learned some years ago. What an incredible gift we've been given of salvation and the urgent task of passing it on and sharing it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. And I would just say that, does anyone need prayer for anything? We'll open this time up for prayer. I know you're saved because I saw y'all confess that Jesus was your Savior. Usually at rodeo, I'll have two people, and there's a lot of people who's not saved, haven't received Jesus, but they believe in their heart, and I'll have them look at each other. I said, all right, turn and look at somebody, and I want you to confess that Jesus is your Savior, and then, you know. And so then they've done it. Then, of course, you know, and then, of course, when I first started the ministry, I shared an easy gospel. You know, God loves you. You know, if you pray this prayer, you know, everything. But it was without repentance. You don't get salvation without repentance. Jesus said, the only two things Jesus said was repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? God took all my bad and gave me all His good. That's good news. Amen? Wasn't that good news to you, Skeet? Yeah, when God told me, Dennis, I'm going to wipe your slate clean. All that terrible stuff you did, I'm going to wipe your slate clean. And you can start all over again, born again. I got born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What year did you get born again?
I don't know, but it was a trick.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, you mean it was a hard thing for him to catch you?
Well, no, they baited.
Oh.
With cookies and stuff.
Oh.
Have you ever been to a cowboy church service?
Oh.
I said, no. I said, well, what harm could a cowboy do? So I went up to church service and Lynn Smith and Crystal Lyons and Mike Morrison and all those guys were up there in that little bitty building in Hewlett.
What was the folks' name there that had a pizza store? They were partners of Glenn and Ann's. In Hewlett.
Yeah,
did you know Larry Phelan up there?
Larry Keltner.
Larry Keltner, yeah.
Keltner.
Okay, but did you know Larry Phelan? He was from over in Montana.
Oh, Larry Phelan, yeah.
No, Larry Phelan. Phelan. He got saved out there on the Powder River at a ranch, and then he went to Bible school. I think he went to Raymond Bible school, and then became a street preacher, and Tom Figg, I don't know if you remember Tom Figg, ranched at Artesia, come from Montana. Tom, he saved Tom. Larry, really good cowboy. He got saved. He had on black loafers and a little t-shirt. It didn't look like a cowboy, but Tom said that guy right there, he'd be good to ride the river, across the river with. He saved Tom from drowning one time. They was gathering cattle, crossing these cattle, and Tom got away from his horse, and Larry saved him. And then Tom saved him by inviting him to that meeting where he got saved when I give my testimony. So anyway, hallelujah. Anyone need prayer? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well,
I got a funny story about that devil's tower. They called it there. It's a big rodeo up there.
Mm-hmm.
Glenn went up there to preach.
Won't you come up? You can turn around where they can hear you.
Glenn went up there to preach at that rodeo. Or not at that rodeo, but at that meeting there.
Yeah.
He didn't like the fact that they called that place Devil's Tower.
Oh.
He changed it to Angel's Peak.
Oh.
And that rodeo just fizzled after that. It was about half the size of what it used to be. And he changed it. So. Well, folks, we have some snacks back here and coffee and fellowship. And come on back and have some.